Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
Today, I got a message at the culmination of this whole series where I believe that God is simply bringing this whole series of talks full circle, and he's kind of throwing it back at you and saying, all right, so you ready for the greater life that I've prepared for you? In the book of John, Jesus says, I must go away because I have a plan. You will go and do greater things than these. And I don't know about you, but when you read through the scriptures, Jesus did some pretty gnarly stuff, all right? He did some pretty crazy junk and some pretty great things. He was virtuous by anybody's standards. And yet he has the audacity to look at the likes of you and I and say, but actually, you thought this was good. Just wait till you get up to bat. Just wait till you come up to the home plate and knock this thing right out of the air, because you're going to do greater things than this. But yet there's so many of us who don't always seem to be living in the greater things that we feel. I think there's many of us who can feel stuck and staked to the status quo. And my question is, why is that anyways? We got a God who, you know, Romans 8:11 says the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us as believers. Why is it that we can sometimes live a less than great life? Why is it that we can be so staked to the status quo and fail to come into the fullness of what we feel like God has written across our lives? We can live in a sense of, there's got to be more. I'm meant for something more. This is what I want to talk about today. Now, for those of you who haven't been around this series, I want to encourage you to go to livelove.ca, our website, livelove.ca, and get the podcast. Download it on the top right corner. You can go to the media section on the icon there. Download any talks that we have. They're all there for free at your resource to still share around, spread them, and share them with friends. But the truth is that we've been talking through the life of Elijah because I believe that though there might be great promise across your life, many of us, God doesn't speak a great promise. He doesn't just, and deposit promise in your life, and it doesn't just come to fruition right away. There is a process of flushing that promise out, and it's almost made in stage. If you even think about the life of the Israelites who came into the promised land, they had to defeat 31 kings before they lived in the fullness of that promised land to drive out what was already occupying that territory. There are things in your life that you're going to have to drive out. There are kings that you're going to have to put your foot on the neck of and say, no more. You're not going to have your way with me anymore. There are things in our lives that we're actually going to have to drive out. Because we learned, all of us, kind of like Shawshank Redemption. I don't know if you remember the old guy in the movie Shawshank Redemption. He was this old dude in the library who had the crow. And he went and lived a free life. And he got free, and he was released after his sentencing to come and live as a free man. But he didn't know how to live like one. He kept asking the guy at the grocery store if he'd go to the bathroom. The guy's like, dude, go. If you just go. Like, why? But he was so institutionalized, he didn't know how to live like a free person. And the Bible says he literally, or not the Bible, but the movie, he literally got, that's preacher coming out. But in the movie, it says he ended his life, and he got hung up on that. And I think that for many of us, sometimes we can live so, we're so used to living outside of God, without God kind of at the helm, like Jesus, you know, Carrie Underwood style, Jesus take the wheel kind of thing. We don't know how to, you know, yield to that. We don't know how to live in the fullness of his promises. Does that make sense? And so some of us can get hung up in a similar way. Maybe not to such a drastic degree, but you get what I'm saying. We fail to live in the fullness of what that freedom has purchased us. So, like Elijah, he came through a series and a pattern of processes that God worked out through his life, stages, if you will, to bring him into the fullness of God's promises across his life. And we've talked about that. We talked about Kereth and how that's a stripping away and a stripping down and a humbling of ourselves to rely on God's supply. Then we talked about Zarephath, where it's a refining by fire, where God basically refines our faith and our faith comes under a level of fire, not because he wants to destroy it, but because your faith is actually made for fire, and that's where it's refined. Because in any refining season, God is defining himself in your refining seasons. A refining moment is a defining moment. That's where you're going to see God and his purity and his character come through. And so it looks troublesome, it looks crazy, but chill out, keep calm, carry on. God's with you. You got this. Just chill out. Then he brings you to Carmel. Once you've gone through the stages of this, you'll come to a place of fruitfulness. Carmel means fruitfulness. That's where Elijah was most well known for having, this incredible victory at Carmel. And then he comes into Jezreel, and that's the valley where God sows. Jezreel is the place where God sows. After great victory, and after you come fullness into the promises of God, not only is he going to take your private life and make it public, he'll take your private victories and give you public victories. Because every public victory is always won in private first. You gotta understand, David killed the lion and the bear before he ever killed the Goliath. And the same is true for us. Unless you get victory on the internal world, see, the battle is often not public, it's actually within. The smallness that we experience is often a smallness that we live on the inside. Our insecurities have framed our filter and our focus, and so we can often live out of that smallness. So God deals with that, and he brings us to a place where he sows, he deals with the significance, and brings us to these three levels of faith, the insignificant stage, the invisible stage, and then a much significant stage where God begins to do some crazy stuff. And then Elijah, as you know, experienced burnout, and he had a whole battle on burnout. He didn't see the results he wanted in his life, much like what I'm talking about today. Elijah found himself running from Jezebel, who was a deranged, wicked, wild witch from the west, more or less. And as you know, I gave you those stages last week. But then God, at the end of it, says, listen, you're not alone in your struggle, and you're not alone in this team and the things I've assigned to your life. You need to come into alignment with the assignment on your life. And you need to understand there's a couple things I need you to do. I need you to find freedom in what I've done for you. Find freedom in the finished work of Christ. I need you to go and I need you to basically feed your faith on that. And you need to constantly live out of that place so you don't forget who you are. You need to free your frustrations and learn how to express your frustrations, do it with the journey to God. Then you need to fix your focus, and then you need to find some friends. Any leader knows that leaders aren't loners, right? Two is one, one is none. And there's a whole, yeah, we just need to understand the power of community and togetherness. God says, raise up Elijah, son of Snapchat. I mean, Shaphat, right? So the Bible says, it says, and then you're going to have this grace. So we're at the story now in 1 Kings 19, where the Bible says that Elijah is raising up a son of the house. He's raising up his successor. And how many guys know, if you want to experience success, there is no success without succession. There's a great first point to write down. My question to you is, who is going to succeed you? Who is going to be your successor? You know, I think some of you should live like your successor. If somewhere, you need to get fired today from whatever it is that God's got your hand to, and consider for a moment what your successor would do if he walked in. Some of you are stuck and in a rut and routine of it all. Just ask yourself, if someone new were to come to replace me, who would they put around me? Who would they get rid of that's around me? What would they put their hand to? And think like your successor and you'll be successful, right? But there is no success without succession. I honestly believe it. If it lives and dies with you, then what was the point? Yeah. Right. At the end of the day, it's not about us. It's about leaving a legacy, and it's about living beyond. Yeah. Living beyond where we are now. Yeah. And so that's why as a church, we're always about two is one, meaning I do everything in twos. If I'm going to do a task, you come with me. Two is one. One ought to be none, because the reality is I'm not passing it on. Right. Two is one. One is none. It's all about succession. And Elijah, by God, is told, raise up some leaders, because teamwork's going to make literally this dream work. So Elijah goes to find Elisha, because God's been gossiping about him. I said this last week. You know, a lot of people can come together, and their commonality of with the friends they keep is more so to talk about the struggle. And they magnify the struggle rather than magnify the strength. They get together to commiserate rather than to celebrate. I pray that we be the type of people that come together around our friendships to dream and not drown. You get what I'm saying? Yeah. To be the type of people who have grace-filled conversations, not gossiping, but gossiping, where you're dreaming about better days with the people around you. God starts to gossip about Elisha and is talking behind Elisha's back up to Elijah. Now, don't get this confused. I know they have similar names. One's Shah, one's Jah. Right? One's Rastafarian, and the other is, a farming dude. You know what I'm saying? Yo, Elijah, man. What's up, man? Okay. No? Okay. My point is that God talks to Elijah about Elisha behind Elisha's back. And it's not gossiping. It's God. He's like, I got a great plan for this guy. Check this guy out. Go find him. This is where he is. So we're going to pick up on that story, and it says this, and 1 Kings 19, it says, so he departed from there where he was and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He's not so fat. It was Shaphat. It means judge. So Elisha was the son of a judge. He was wealthy. He actually lived in a place called Abel Mehola, whatever. I don't know how to say it right. But it means a meadow of dancing. Okay, and so what that means is this was actually a place located along the Jordan River, and it was in the Jordan River Valley, and it was known to the ancient Jews and Israelis across the world, to any, it was a very luxurious, very lush Valley. It was known to be of sorts, one of the richest and most luxurious place to live. It would have been like the Beverly Hills of today, full of high class, kind of high rolling people living in wealth that they knew not what to do with, all right? As a matter of fact, it's gonna go on to say about Elisha that he was plowing a field in the backfields of his father's farm, and he had 11 pair of oxen, including himself, so he was the 12th. So there's 24 oxen. Most families back then would have one oxen, let alone a pair of them, and this guy's got a whole fleet of livestock. This guy is running a corporation, a farming, like, LTD, like, this is well off, okay? So you gotta understand, Elisha has got it made, all right? And he is living in all respects and purpose, intents and purposes, he is living the high life. He's got it all sorted out. You can see he's got his 401ks or whatever the Canadian version of that is. RRSPs, they're loaded up and they're ready to go, right? He's got his retirement package, the pension, the stability and the security of job security. He's got it all in front of him because his father happens to be a judge in the land, was wealthy and had a whole farming thing going on with 11 other hired hands manning the other 11 oxen or 11 pair. So he's got a whole fleet of people who work for him as well. Does that make sense? So let's keep going. So from there, Elijah, the son of Shaphat, the judge, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, was with the 12th. And then Elijah, it says, passed by him in the field and threw his mantle on him. Now, for those of you who are wondering what this looks like, in antiquity, this mantle, the cloak, represented the calling of God. The cloak and the calling, you could say it. All right. It would be much like if you watch like Vikings, a show, or like, you know, The Last Kingdom, you know, Uhtred, son of Uhtred, you know, like, you know, nobody out there, no Netflix fans out there. Come on. I got you. Okay. If you're into that stuff, you know, like the weird, like goat skin, like things they wear around their necks and stuff and how it looks so like, you know, it looks pretty gnarly. It looks pretty manly. Well, he took one of those, basically, threw it on him, and it represented something. That was a distinguishing marker to all the people of the land. This was one of the distinguishing marks that that really distinguished Elijah as a great prophet. And in walking the office of that, it was apparel. They had to dress a certain way, like much like, you know, you have to wear skinny jeans in our church. No, I'm just kidding. See, that's the thing that everyone says, right? That was a good joke. It's not true. I don't know why y'all say that. It's really weird. It's just fashion choice, that's all. But I promise you, the anointing is not in how skinny or tight they are, I promise. Although it definitely helps Matt sing those high notes and hear your heart, it has to. Hey, that song is back on the Canadian top 30 charts. What is that now? How many weeks in? That's 5 months in. 5 months later, and that song is still top 30 in Canada. Come on, somebody, that's cool, huh? Then Elijah passed by him and threw this mantle on him. So in other words, he's throwing the calling of God on this guy and presenting him with an opportunity to walk into the next level with God. He's saying, hey, I get this is what you've been doing, but God has, he's been talking about you. He's got something greater for you. See, this is the invitation. And he says, and so he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And he says, please let me kiss my mother and father goodbye and I'll come follow you. And he said to him, well, go back soon because, you know, what do I care? He basically asked him, he says, for what have I done to you? It's like, for what have I done to you? In other words, what have I done to you? No, it's not between me and you. It's between you and God, man. You know what this represents. You understand what this cloak symbolizes, the calling. The calling of God isn't between you and I. It's between you and him. So what have I done to you? What is that to me? You do what you got to do. So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and then gave it to the people and they ate. And then they arose and followed Elijah and he became his servant. And he became his servant. Then in 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll read later that Elisha, literally 18 years later, became the stand-in prophet for Elijah. It looks by so many intents and purposes that if Elijah were to replace himself, he was told to retrace, go back to where you came from 1 Kings 19 when he caved, and get back to the front lines, go raise up someone else to retrace and then replace himself. And what is interesting is that many of us think that if I replace myself, if I were to work myself out of a job, that means job security is not good. But yet, Elijah was not on his way out. Right. When he put his mantle on him, he had 18 years still left in him before God called him up and he didn't experience death. God, how many of you guys think that's a crazy way to go out? God comes down, just swallows you up in a cloud and takes you to heaven. It's like, sweet, I'm going to hold you on reserve. That is awesome, okay? That is awesome. But so Elisha takes his place. Can we pray together? Father, I pray that as we preach this message of the 20 minutes we have left, that you do something profound in the hearts of the people here today. Father, would you stir up our faith? Help us to see what it is you're calling us to. Help us to see the invitation that you're putting before us today to come into the greater things, the more of what you have for each and every one of us here in Jesus' name. God, we thank you so much for what you're about to do today. And God, for the by the grace of Jesus, would you help our senators out there? Not on a winning streak these days. Come on, does anybody else want to say amen, Jesus? All right, amen, Jesus. But you know, we always come back and surprise them at the end of the, you know, the year. We just make the playoffs just right, and then we get to the almost to the cup. You know, how many guys, this year is our year. Come on, somebody. Okay. Hey, listen, this whole message has so much to say, and so let me just get right into it. But the premise, what I believe God is speaking to us today is simple. Is if you ever hope to live beyond where you are now, you got to leave behind where you are now. See, when God wants to build a new level in your life, when God wants to establish you at a new level, you could kind of picture that level as like, I made a home here, I've made a house. But God, before he gives you the new upgraded house, will cause you to perform an act of arson and pull out a tool, which he would call a flamethrower, and set flame to the house in which you now currently are in. See, I believe that God is making a simple invitation to us after looking at the life of Elijah and say, if that's a life that you want to live with God, if you want to live in the closeness and the proximity of God and see the greatness of God flow through your lives, it requires a level of trust that many of us would not be willing to actually go down that road with. See, Jesus, when he calls us to follow, he says that you must forsake all and follow. Many times in the book of Luke, we hear people requested to follow, but they said, but first, yes, Lord, they said, but first let me go and bury my dead father, meaning let me go and wait till my dad passes because I care for him, then I'll come follow you. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. He calls it out. He's like, listen, man, there's more to life than all of that. He's like, when I request you to follow me, it's something that you don't get to call the shots, because Lord, interesting the word he used, Lord means Lord of all, supreme master. Right? He's Lord of all. Not just, you know, if he's not Lord of all, could you really be argued that he's Lord at all? Because Lord means of all. And if it's not all, then he's not Lord at all. And so he calls this guy out on that. And he says, hey, listen, if you're gonna follow me, and he couldn't. As you know, he walked away. In the next chapter, we see Zacchaeus follow God. And then we see the rich young ruler. And the riches, he says, go sell all that you have and follow me. Another request to come follow, because God was inviting this guy into something greater. He was saying, Jesus was trying to say, I know that you've got a whole lot going on for you. I know that, like Elisha, you from the Beverly Hills of Israel. You are in the land of the lush, in the land of the luxurious, and that you've got a fleet of livestock, and it could be, by anybody's standard, well-off job security and stability for you. But he's like, I need to know that this stuff doesn't have a hold on you, but you have a hold on it. Sell it. Come follow me. Is that, because, and when we do, I think the greatest thing that we don't realize is that, well, what's a greater regret? Wondering what could have happened if we'd pursued the call of God, or living in the now and not seeing the greater of God in our lives. I think the greater regret is going to be not pursuing the greater thing and not trusting Jesus. You ask, well, that's going to cost me a lot. What's going to cost you more is staying where you are. I know it's familiar and I know it's comfortable, but hear me for a moment. It's going to cost you more. Come on, have you ever been there? You're like, man, it would have been just easier if I had just gone through that and done that. I just could have got this. I could be at a totally different place right now. But I think that sometimes our fears and the familiarity, stake to the status quo, fixed to the familiar, and being moored to the mundane, there's something so lulling about the laps of the field, isn't there? There's something so ritualistic about the routine and the repetition of going around the field. I grew up a farmer. Many of you don't know that, but I actually grew up doing this exact line of work, exact. I would plow fields. I would pick stones out of fields so we didn't break our equipment. I would plant and harvest. We would bale hay every summer. And there's something about going around the fields. My job as a three-year-old, I know this is probably not good to confess in the front of my dad's going to go, oh, geez. But I was like 3 or 4 years old driving heavy equipment and operating PTO shafts that could have ripped me apart. And the reality is that I remember using the steering wheel to use my arms just so I could push the clutch down and stop the tractor if I needed to, because I wasn't big enough to reach the pedals. So I would do that. Now, mind you, my dad was on the back wagon. He was watching it all. So he was close by. But nevertheless, you can imagine, I'm thinking about my son doing that right now. At 6 years, five, I'm just turning six, and I'm like, oh my gosh, that's crazy, actually. But my job was to get to the end of the field, and once we were at the end of the field, my dad would run up from the hay, wagon, and he'd jump in the wagon, and he'd turn the wheel for me and turn the big, heavy equipment around and get me straight on the next row, and then I'd go around again. And we'd go around that field and around that field. You know what's so crazy is, have you ever noticed sometimes you're in your workplace, you're going through work, and you're doing the thing that you're paid to do? And you ever notice how plowing in this case, you can seem so pointless and passionless, our plowing at times. And it's not because, man, what initially brought us there was maybe a good job security or stability or a work, paycheck. Because it's something that we could get to help provide, which isn't a bad pursuit in any means. But, there's something so lulling about the laps of the field. I remember watching and just staring at times, and literally you could fall asleep, no worries. The only thing I think that kept me awake was, little field rats that would jump out from under the hay at times, like, oh, there's one, and, that was the amount of excitement I had in a day. Or seeing a hawk come down and snag one, just watching, waiting for one to run out, just, it was like, boom, and it was like, oh, that was loud, this is my childhood. I'd also go in the barn and help milk the cows, but some of them would lay down. And in wintertime, the barn stays pretty warm because of the cattle, but every now and again, the cow just sleeping, I would go and just make sure it was there, and I'd lay on his back, like on his butt, and he'd be laying down, and I would lay out across the whole cow, and I'd fall asleep on them. And they would just kind of lull you to sleep in their breathing, and as long as they were tame enough, and then jump and probably like, whoa, you're like throwing off the cow. I used to do that. It's great. And see, things you didn't know about your pastor. Y'all don't know. Don't get fooled. I'm a country kid, man. Born and bred. And okay, you can take me off the farm, but you can't take the farm out of the kid. You know what I'm saying? And it was great. But there's something about this story that I believe that God is calling us. This thing's a little warm. The mantle, calling your cult. There's something about this story that I want to zero in on. Because I think that for many of you, you know what I'm talking about when you talk about meant for more. You see, there's a thing that you're paid to do, and then there's the thing that you're made to do. And while I understand the notion of getting the job and trying to, plow, if you will, to see overturn hard things in your life, there's something about, though, getting a taste, like Elisha did, of the greater life that God has for you. I think that for many of us, the lulling of the laps along the field create a longing in our hearts to go, is this it? Is this all it was? Is this all that I went to school and did this for? Because as much as it's providing for my family, and I'm grateful for that, God, I'm grateful for the paychecks, and I'm grateful for the job stability, the reality is, God, I can't help but feel this, the riches. In the riches, I'm still finding rich yet restless. I'm provided for. I got the retirement plan being sewn into. The pensions are all there, but there's something about the cadence of the field life. I don't know about you, but what field has God got you in? You all have a work field. Maybe you're a mechanic. Maybe you're a barber. Maybe you're a hair salon person. You do things to women's hair and charge way over too much money. Maybe you're in the government. Maybe you're a graphic designer and an artist of some kind. Maybe, I don't know. But there's a field that God's called you to. I just simply have a question. That's what you're paid to do. But is it what you're made to do? That's your career. But is it your calling? See, it's not until we can come and bring together the career and the calling that I believe that we'll experience passionate and purpose-filled living. There's something about, though you're provided for, there's something restless about the riches that come with it, because you just know there's something that I'm meant for more. And with Elijah, I can't help but feel that he felt something similar to you and I. He had it made. His provision and the roadmap for his success in retirement was there. And yet, in the midst of this longing, one of the requirements, he wasn't getting restless and therefore becoming more and more rigid in his faithfulness. No, it says that he was faithful plowing in his father's field, in the back fields of his father's farm. He was found faithful. And I think that one of the requirements for going into the next level and the more of God is to be faithful. To understand you are positioned for a purpose. There is a grace that is being groomed in your life. And so while you may feel the need to want to hop around from job to job, I would just simply say for a moment, let's never, even though it may not be what you're made to do, but simply what you're paid to do, let's still be faithful in it. Let's understand that there is something in that. It's the wax on and the wax off. It's the painting of the wall, like Karate Kid, right? It was all karate moves. He didn't know it, but it was actually preparing him. And I would say the same is true for us. There's things that we're doing right now. There are positions that God has purposed us for and titles that we are tied to that are preparing you for what God has for you. He's grooming a grace in your life. Forgive me, I feel like I'm salivating all over the stage right now. I don't know what's going on. Do you hear what I'm saying? I just have a question. You maybe feel... See, God's calling right now. You maybe feel inside you the restlessness that I'm talking about. You know, what's interesting to me is that when Elisha was faithful, God was busy behind the scenes talking to the prophet of the land saying, hey, I've got something for this kid. He's out in his father's farm being faithful, plowing in his father's field. And many of us might be plowing. And I don't know if you've thought about that lifestyle before, but, you know, not only is the view like, dairy air, you know? It's dairy air. It stinks. But the view is also dairy air. A whole lot of them. The view stinks. The smell stinks. Everything about the situation may stink to you. But I suppose you need to see through it to see what it's enabling you to do. See, in this moment, we see God start to talk about Elisha behind his back. And he starts saying to the prophet, go find this kid. And so he goes and he starts to look at him. And when he turns up, he throws this mantle, this calling on him. And I think that sometimes this is the nature of how God, what God is like, is that he throws a calling on us and he presents us with an opportunity to pursue the more of God in our lives. Some of you have been presented opportunities, but you see the nature of an opportunity is that Elijah didn't stop to have a cock and to cuddle him and cradle him and just say, hey, man, is it good? Like, let's work through all your insecurities, see if this is a good idea for you. He just threw the mantle and kept walking. And isn't that the nature of God opportunities? Is that there, see, in our way of thinking, we can plan and process out how everything's gonna work for us. And we can kind of go, okay, and when I get to this stage, I'll get the house, and then I'll have the kids, and some of us are so good at being proactive planning, which is not bad in nature, but, you know, death to 1,000 paper cuts, man, that's what it's like to live like a strict, rigid plan. I can only imagine if we walked through a plan sometimes at church and we did not have flexibility in it, man, I could tell you it would be an awful, stifling environment. And the truth is our lives can often reflect a rigid program at church. It can stifle the environment because we're so rigid, but God doesn't work off into our plans. If you've not noticed it, God rarely works to our plans and does it like we think he's gonna do it. And in this moment, an opportunity presents itself that is of huge magnitude to Elisha, but it passes him by. It's because it's not, you know, over the process of time, it's a quick kairos moment. It's a now thing. You gotta act on it now. And I believe there are people here that need to act on what it is that God is inviting you into. The whole time we've been preaching this series, I know that God's been ministering to some of you deeply. He's been ministering to you in such a way that you're gonna go, oh, and you're sensing maybe, like I said in the invisible stage, you sense before you can see. You hear the abundance of something coming around the corner for you. You can sense God, you know, kind of wafting you in and kind of, what's the word? I'm beckoning you into something greater. And in this case, the opportunity presents itself to Elisha and he gets the opportunity thrown at him. But what is interesting is his response. You see, but first, let me go back and kiss my mother and father. There are some things you need to kiss goodbye. Wow. See, if you're gonna go and pursue the plan of God in your life, there are some things in your life that you're gonna have to, good to know you, wouldn't wanna be you know what I'm saying? You know that whole, what's that saying? See ya, wouldn't wanna be ya. That's the whole thing, man, thank you. And this is the point I'm trying to make. There are some things you may have to kiss goodbye. But Elijah, you see, it was interesting to me what he did when he said, I wanna kiss some things goodbye, because he understood the principle, if you wanna live beyond what you're seeing now, sometimes you gotta leave behind what you're playing with now. If you wanna live beyond the God and be invited into life beyond here, then sometimes you gotta leave behind the things that you're tinkering with and the things that you have your hand to. What was interesting to me is that he says, I gotta kiss some things goodbye, because he goes to his mother and father, but he does something interesting. He kills not just one of the oxen, he kills all 24 of them. This is like, kill the cow. Like, it's like, boom, it's a mad slaughterhouse. This is, now keep in mind, remember what the cow represents. It represents livelihood. This is riches. Man, why kill it? Just give it away to your friends. Let them make money off it. But he didn't want to do that. It was interesting to me that he doesn't do that, because he understood if he wanted to go beyond, he had to leave behind. And he wanted to make sure that it says that he ran after Elijah when this happened and said this to him. There's something, see, you know, if you're going to pursue the purpose of God for your life, the problem is often the predictability of what you're going to go back to. So you're running after it, but you got to make sure you can't run back. And so Elisha doesn't just have like a MasterChef moment where, you know, PETA and all the PETA fans are very offended at the, you know, the animal cruelty. See, PETA might be offended, but understand his neighbors weren't, because they understood what ceremonial sacrifice signified and symbolized back there in that time and age. See, what he was doing, it was actually more ceremonial and symbolic than it was, let's have a good barbecue. Although every man is thinking, long live the grill. Come on, somebody. There was T-bones, there was sirloins, there was all good things in there, okay? Salvation was had at that moment, I'm pretty sure. Taste and see that the Lord truly is good. Medium rare, come on. The blood of Christ has set me free. Okay. I'm sorry. Hey, listen, my point is simply this, guys. Listen, I'll get through this quickly. Here's the point of the message. When it comes to Elijah, he's basically finding himself in a place where he sets fire and he basically kills the cow. You got to kill the cow and burn the plow. Come on, you should write that down. You got to kill the cow and burn the plow. See, it was one thing for his neighbors to understand the ceremonial outworkings of killing the cows. They understood what that meant. It was very symbolic in ceremony. It was very representative. It was symbolic of what he was moving into. He was trying to say, this is a big moment in my life. And see, Elisha did not misunderstand the magnitude of what Elijah, think about it. Elijah at this point is the greatest prophet that has lived in all of the nation of Israel to this point. And he, out of all the people, has been chosen to carry this mantle on. It's a big mantle. It's a big deal. And he's not underestimating the magnitude of what Elijah was inviting him into. And so he sets, you know, kills the cow. I think the cow simply is this. What's more sacred to you, the calling or the call? The cow. The call or the cow, which more sacred? Because there are cows in your life that have become sacred. There's a cow in your life that may be a certain way of thinking or believing. Maybe the problem is the pattern. It's a paternal pattern. You go to school, you get this degree, then you go get the job, and you do that. It's the pattern, right? And yet what's interesting to me is that as much as we ought to esteem healthy patterns that lead to good, successful living, sometimes it's just not how God works. Parents, hear me. Some of you are so after some of the people that are coming into our church wanting to intern. You're like, but you got to get a real job. Excuse you. Excuse you. Real job. I'm so sick of the church being treated like it's not a real job. It is a real job. This is a real calling. Say that with love. Smile now. Hear the heart of what I'm trying to say. Came off strong, but I did it purposely. Because we need to understand that there is patterns to life that lead to successful, and there's no one's going to argue that. And that, for some of us, we are called to that. But there are those. Oh, man, there are those that aren't. There are those that God works in mysterious ways. See, we like to say that God's so predictable, but the problem is often that we want to be predictable and that we want God to be predictable, but when he doesn't, it comes and it causes a big problem for us. We're like, wait a second, that doesn't make sense. Maybe God doesn't want to make sense because he doesn't want you to understand how it works. God doesn't do details. It's kind of like a GPS system. If he were to give you the whole roadmap to help you understand it, by the time you make your next step, because you have 100 things and steps to get there, you're going to forget what the next one is. So like a roadmap and a GPS system, he just tells you in 50 yards, turn right onto Destiny Avenue. You know what I'm saying? And it's wonderful. You're like, okay, I got that. But you're freaking out going, but where am I going after that? He goes, just chill, keep walking, right? And God makes it known to you as you go. Come on, somebody. GPS, God's positioning system. But if you're not, see, maybe he doesn't do the details because what's actually more imperative for him is not that you know the details. It's not, see, but you want to know, well, how, God? And Elijah could have said, well, how are you going to make me a prophet? And when are you going to make me the prophet? Because I got this thing going on, and so is this a good idea? He didn't ask how. God, all he gave him was that. He just said that he would do it. He didn't say how he would do it. He said to Abraham, go and leave your mother country behind and go. That's all he got. Peter was, come, and that's all he got. One word. But sometimes all you need to live an adventurous life of faith, to be invited into a stage with God where you go, okay, God, I don't have all the answers. I'm freaking out. You'll never feel so alive. I promise you. Now, my wife, she went through the airport recently, a while back ago, and she was basically coming to the airport, and she came to a checkpoint where you have to go through customs, and this man ahead of her had some, you know, packages and parcels that weren't allowed to go through. They basically gave him three options and said, sir, there's this thing that you have in your luggage you're not allowed to bring with you to go to the destination that you're going to be going to. And so you have three options. You can either surrender that parcel to us, and we're just going to, you know, just alleviate it and throw it out. Or you can mail it. You can, hey, here's a mailing package over there. You can go to the post office right over there, and you can mail it to yourself. Or you can simply stay and continue to coddle your parcel and keep it and just decide that's not for you. You know how many people I see that make that third option in Christianity? See, God brings you to a checkpoint in life. It's like a fork in the road. And while I get, can you guys just bring it down a bit? Just chill out. Just chill out. Just thank you. Thanks, great. Well, God can bring you to that place where there comes a fork in the road. There comes a confronting moment with the Holy Spirit when you're journeying with Jesus. Or he goes, okay, I get it. You've brought this along with you in the airport. You've been traveling with this thing in your life. But if I'm going to bring you to the next level of what God has for you and what I have for you, you got to understand something. This is where this thing has to stop. You can't bring this bag, because the truth is I've created you to soar and to go to new heights and levels in God. So I could bring you to ultimately to a destination, a destiny moment. But some of us grow so distant from our destiny because we're not like Elijah, willing to kill some cows and to burn some plows. What's the plow? You know, it's interesting to me that he took his plow and burnt that too. That's really odd. I think most people, even in antiquity, would look at that and say, what are you doing, bro? That's weird. Imagine the prodigal son coming home and it says he killed this fattened calf. Same kind of ceremonial thing, right? And imagine the father on the bonfire throwing his toolbox into it as well. That'd be weird. What are you doing? The plow, see, he dealt with the plow because the plow represents the tool of his trade. The thing that had provided for him up to this point. And he knew that this career path, I needed to torch it. I actually need to burn this too, so that I have nothing to return to. If I'm gonna go, God, I'm all in. And this is the kind of life that you've called me to, God, I'm all in. I'm not turning back. There's no turning back. There's no turning back. I got you, God. I trust you, Jesus. I feel like, see, if you want to come into the more of what Jesus has for you here today, friend, Jesus has given us these last 7-8 weeks to build your faith, to see the process, to see the stages of your faith and your dream and the promise being outworked, to now where he, like Elisha, is saying to Elisha us in the room, now who wants to do something greater than that? Come on, come with me. Did you know that Elisha, he said, I don't want just what you had, Elijah, I want a double portion of it. And it says, recorded in the Bible, that Elijah performed 14 miracles. Did you know that literally in the Bible it says, and Elisha performed 28? Literally double. And yet Elisha is rarely talked about. It's always Elijah that is the most preached, famous, you know, scriptures. Yet Elisha did double what he did. Double. Some of you are looking at this and you feel called to ministry. And I'm promising you, if you'll come and just go through the process and allow us to equip and train you, you'll come into double of what you see here. Some of you are that talented, you're that anointed, you are that good that God wants to use what is on your life. But see, in order for you to come into the more of God, you have to understand it starts with surrender, then it comes with sacrifice, kill some cow, burn some plows, and then it comes with service. So, well, greatness, man, I'm a CEO right now. I'm maybe the top dog. I call the shots, and yet God's calling you to pull some shots and give them coffee every morning and learn how to serve. You're thinking, what is that? Well, the Bible says it clearly. You want to go to the greatest? The greatest of these will be a servant. And Elisha became, it says, last verse of this scripture reading, Elisha became Elijah's servant. Elisha became Elijah's servant. I want to draw one word, attention to one word. Elisha became Jesus. What are you calling us to become? What are you calling us to become? There's what you're paid to do. There's what you're made to do. There's your career, but then there's your calling. Have you settled for what's comfortable? Have you settled? Some of you are thinking, man, this is the greatest word to displace people from anything in life. Well, that's why I want to simply ask you this question. What is God asking you to do today? And while some of you here are going to feel called, and you've been feeling God's deeply sensed that God's calling you to step out. See, some of you think, I need to step out, and that's true. Some of you need to leave the place that you've been positioned. Some of you need to resign the title that you've got and become a servant. And become the guy who doesn't necessarily call the shots, but pulls the shots. The guy who does the photocopying for a season and just comes along and comes under a man or woman of God and says, that's it, I'm gonna learn. And whatever that means for you, some of you need to step out, but there's some of you who stepping out would actually not be what God's calling. Some of you need to step up. See, God's calling you, some of you, to leave behind some things. But others of you, God's calling you to leave behind a bad mindset. So he's not calling you to step, but he's calling you to step up. He's saying, why don't you be a lot more present in your marriage and step up? See, when I talk about leaving behind stuff and burning a plow and killing a cow, it ain't your marriage. Let me assure you that. What is it you may need to step up in? What mindset or mentality do you need to step up in? Maybe you need to start getting there more punctual and start getting up there more on time. Maybe you start needing those deadlines and being a lot more reflective of the nature of Jesus in the workplace. Step up, step out. All I know is if you've been called and you're pointlessly plowing, can I just let God arrest your attention here today? Say, don't go through the motions of pointlessly plowing, being lulled by the lapse and just kind of, sedated by the repetition of it all and the routine of it all. Let's live on purpose. Let's live a life of passion. Let's live a life that reflects the grandeur and the greatness of God and come into the fullness of what he has for our lives. I know that some of you have been called like Elisha. You're looking at this stage and you know that God is calling you to leave behind some stuff so that you can live beyond some stuff. And you started saying, God, what would you say to me? What do you have for me? Because I know that what my hand has got now, shoot, I'm seeing riches, but I'm restless. I feel tied and tethered to the typical. I feel staked to the status quo here. I feel like, God, I'm moored to this mundane, monotonous life. This is not what I have for me. You have for me. Maybe for others of you, you feel in so many ways that way, but it's because of the attitude in which you're approaching it in. And so you need a new perspective and a new outlook on it to see what God is saying through it, enabling you to do through all that. You see what I'm saying? I'm not telling you all to leave. I'm saying step up or step out. Come on, somebody. Someone say step out, step up. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.